that leads them into Philippi and that jailhouse that the brother's going to get to in a minute. So if you're chapter 16, verses 16, 15 or 16 through 18. Chapter 16. Once when we were on our going on to place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money by her owners by telling the future. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned about and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope for making money was gone, it led them to the Philippian jail. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you, Rob. That was a great idea Dan had of doing the one verse of that song, because it made us focus on the words of that one verse. If we would have done the whole thing, we might have missed that. But he talked about our fathers, or our forefathers in prisons dark. And you might have said, "Well, my father was not a Christian," or, but that's not what that means. That means people who were in the faith before us, our spiritual fathers, those who continued the word of God. Like Paul said to Timothy, "Teach faithful men who will teach others also." That's what they're talking about, the ones who were before us. Today, I wanted to talk about the salvation for a jailer. I don't know what number this is on the list. I've been going through all these salvation for. We had Saul of Tarsus, we had Cornelius, we had the people in Samaria, we had the magician, we've had Lydia. I've kind of lost count. But this one today is about this jailer in Philippi. Now, in modern terminology, a lot of them don't like to be called jailers or guards. They prefer to be called corrections officers. And so they worked for the Department of Corrections. Like when I was in Kansas, there was the Kansas Department of Corrections. And they would have a chief chaplain who was under the warden at each one of the facilities. And sometimes it was a man, sometimes it was a woman. Sometimes it was a person who was a Protestant. Sometimes it was a Catholic. In one case, at one of our prisons, it was a person who was a follower of Satan. That was her religion. So they chose her to be a chaplain. Correctional officer, I got this from Harst News Corporation. Correctional officers oversee inmates of jails and prisons and are responsible for enforcing the rules of their confinement. As a profession, corrections work is one of the most stressful in law enforcement. Officers must remain continually alert during 8 to 16 hour shifts to avoid being attacked or killed by the offenders that they supervise. Almost sounds like the public school system, doesn't it? To be attacked or killed by the students that you supervise. But the idea is that it is a stressful occupation today. And it was in those days also. In my own experience in prison ministry, Chester Kelly and I started over on the kind of southwest part of Topeka, and we would go to this nice old building by the state printer's office. And Carl Bryant, a very notable guy who had started the radio program that we continued to use in the prison ministry, he was a lot like Marshall Keeble. In many ways, he was our Marshall Keeble, anyway, so to speak. And so Carl got me and Chester involved in the prison ministry, and we'd go. It was kind of nice. We'd go in there. These guys were pretty pleasant. They were the guys with the red hats, which means that they could go out onto the grounds. But in their red hats, if they stepped off of the grounds, then they got in big trouble. They were allowed to go out and do the work release and things like that, not allowed off of the property. But they were guys that were near the end of their sentence, had shown by their good behavior that they didn't intend to escape, and were nonviolent people at that point in their lives. And it was kind of a good transition for them. We really enjoyed teaching those guys. And then they moved all of those guys down to Hutchinson, Kansas, and they brought into our facility, which used to be the Reception and Diagnostic Center, they filled it with women. It became a women's prison. So Carl got us working over there, and we began to work with the Red Badge women. Red Badge means I killed somebody and I might kill you. And or some very, very violent crime that they had committed. And so it was, you know, the clanging gate scenario where you go in and a gate electronically locks behind you and you wait for the next gate to electronically open. You don't see who's pushing the buttons, but they definitely can see you. And so it was kind of a spooky thing to be in there and do that. And I really wouldn't want to do that 7 days a week or 5 days a week, or one day was bad enough. And I was only there a couple hours, but I didn't like that experience of being locked in. But you know, most of the people in there were very good to us. Actually, maybe the inmates were better to us than the corrections officers were. They were afraid for their life a lot of time because they were the target of any kind of problem. So a jailer has his problems. And so what was a jailer's stress level in a leading city, a Roman colony such as Philippi of Macedonia? Now last week we studied about Macedonia, how it became Macedonia, and what role Philippi played in that vicinity. It was not the leading city, but it was one of the four, a leading city, one of the four. And so the jailer had to deal with citizens of Rome and non-citizens of Rome, and the rules were different. He had to deal with Roman laws and traditions about arrest and incarceration, hearings and trials and things like this all had to take place. The jailer had to know what he was doing. And so in this scenario, in our lesson today, we find preachers arriving on the scene. We know they've already gone to the riverside and found Lydia and the other women at the substitute synagogue because there weren't enough men evidently of Jewish persuasion to have a synagogue in that area since they had been forced to exit Roman territory. And so you needed 10 or more men to form a synagogue and they didn't have it. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the others show up and they're going to be preaching. And there's bad people in the story. There's a demon-possessed girl. There's careless authorities that don't pay attention to the rules. There are prisoners. There is a jailer and his household. There's Lydia and the brethren, because we make a circle back to Lydia. Because in our last week lesson, Lydia was baptized into Christ along with her household, and which we noted very carefully that no babies were involved in that baptism because it had to be people who heard the message and responded to the message, and a baby can't do that. So we saw Lydia and her adult or near adult household that were baptized into Christ. And now after we deal with this jailer situation, they go back and see Lydia again. So she's still in the story. So in Acts chapter 15, you've got all these places where they were traveling from. They started down here in Syria. Can you see this S and part of a Y? And they traveled up to Cilicia area, over to Derbe and Lystra right there, and maybe up a little into the Phrygian and the Galatian regions, and ended up working their way over to Mysia and over to Troy. And from there they took a boat to Samothrace, and from there they ended up going over to Neapolis and then over to Philippi. And so that was the journey that they went on, basically from here across up in here. They were prevented from going into Asia proper and into Bithynia. The Spirit of God prevented them for some reason, and that's where they got this, quote, Macedonian call, where they were being told, you go over to Macedonia. And so they went over to Macedonia and began preaching the Word of God. So our previous lesson was about this situation with Lydia, and I've got the scriptures here. And it says, a worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So again, it requires the preaching of the Word of God. It requires somebody listening and somebody responding. And that's what she and her household did. Acts 16:15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So today's lesson begins here, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, again back to that riverside that they had found before that was the substitute for a synagogue, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Fortune telling, mantiomai, have to get Mitch to pronounce that for me, mantiomai in Greek. This is its only usage in the New Testament. Only time they use this word that they translate out as fortune telling. The Old Testament Septuagint, which was a translation done by 70 scholars of the Old Testament, which had been in Hebrew and a little bit of Chaldean, and moved that over into Greek. And so when they moved it into Greek, they used this word several times, and it always spoke of a lying prophet or someone who was practicing divination against the will of God, which it was against the will of God to, announce yourself as a prophet without his approval or to do witchcraft or any of those kinds of things. In Acts chapter 16, 17 through 18, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Note that later on in Ephesus, others were trying to imitate Paul and his work. And we'll come back to our lady here, but in Acts chapter 19, 11 through 14, it says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, and we've jumped a few chapters forward to see what was happening and how people were trying to imitate Paul. Extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So here's a picture of him starting to beat them up, and he's going to rip their clothes and he's going to send them out of the house wounded and naked. Very shameful situation there, because they were trying to put themselves in the place of someone who was doing something as an apostle or as a servant of the Lord, but they evidently were not connected to Christ in that way. Acts 19:17, here's the reason, the divine purpose for God allowing these things to happen. "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." So there's the point in all of this, that people could see the difference between those who were not authentic and those who were authentic, and that they might listen to the message, the preaching of the Word of God, by those who were truly authentic. So back to our lesson in Philippi. She had been following them for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Now remember, Jews had been kicked out, but here they were. These men were indeed Jews, but on the other hand, they were also Roman citizens. And the authorities, the magistrates, did not take time to sort all of this out. They just assumed that the people who were speaking to them were giving them the whole story, but the people who were speaking to them probably didn't even know the whole story. They didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So what was about to happen was not allowed to happen legally to a Roman citizen, but it happened anyway because the magistrates were not paying attention to asking the questions that they should have been asking. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, once again, you see this part of this idea of tearing the clothing off and beating them, just like the demon-possessed guy tore the clothing off. In those days, it was thought that it was shameful to be nude in public. America doesn't always have that same opinion today, that they don't necessarily think that it's shameful to be nude in public. You see a lot of people that are nearly nude half the time. But anyway, here was part of the idea, we will shame you, we will beat you, and you better get out of our territory and stop casting demons out of our slave girls, you know. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, again, against the rules, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Inner prison would be the most secure part of the prison, and putting their feet in the stocks would eliminate the possibility of them escaping unless some miraculous intervention would occur. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A little bit of a note on praying and singing in the Greek language, as this is rendered, it is actually one action. So they were basically singing prayers to God. And also the idea where it says the men were listening to them, the other prisoners were listening to them. Listening here isn't just like, oh, I heard you. It's like listening eagerly, like enjoying what they're hearing, like taking it in, you know. I heard a young man today tell me that his teacher was a good teacher this morning, and he was taking it in. He was taking it all in. And that's what these guys were doing. They were absorbing what they were experiencing, and these guys that had been beaten, had been stripped and beaten, had no trial, hadn't even had a chance to answer any questions about what they were doing or who they were or even tell anybody that they were Roman citizens, which these other guys probably didn't know anyway. And here they are praising God, praying to God in song with their feet in the stocks and their backs probably too sore to lean against the wall. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. All of you have lived in earthquake-prone areas, or you are now at least, and I never heard about a manacle opening up because of an earthquake. Or let's say even handcuffs. Would an earthquake make the handcuff open? I think it would make it tighter, if anything. So what happened here was obviously a miracle, and again, these guys that were in this situation must have really, you know, said, wow, maybe we ought to sing prayers to their God, you know. But not a one of them left. I guess they felt the seriousness of the situation, that there was a presence of a power that they could not understand or explain. And nobody left. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. If a jailer allowed a prisoner to escape, he would be subjected to whatever punishment they would have been receiving He probably would never have been a jailer anymore, and he would have faced the shame and loss of occupation and might have even been killed, so he's ready to just end it all. Now, Paul evidently understands this very clearly, that this is the typical thing that this guy would do, because he immediately tells the guy, don't do it. So he must have known that this is what this guy was going to do. This isn't just mere speculation. Paul understands this guy is going to kill himself when he discovers that the doors are open and he thinks that we have left. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So he rushes in. Can you imagine? Think of the mindset of, okay, I need to end my life. I'm drawing my sword, and suddenly I hear a voice of a person I thought had escaped, and I stop, and I go in with my light, and there are the prisoners, every single one of them. I can count them on my fingers and my toes, and they're all here. I can't count them on Nancy's toes. Said that they looked like sausage. But you know, this morning she came in with sandals, and I could see that you missed it, Justin. You totally missed it, because her toes are no longer sausage-like, because I could see them in her sandals this morning. But that was kind of like a confession and an asking for forgiveness, wasn't it? Sort of a thing that you did this morning, like, you know, I'm sorry that I thought it was funny. Please forgive me. But she's looking good now. God took care of it. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So he goes in there, just about had ended his life, heard a voice that he didn't know would still be there, took the light in, and all the prisoners were there, and he fell down. So can you see they recognized that there was a power in this incident that was absolutely abnormal, non-natural, miraculous? Wow. I know you guys are preachers. What do I need to do? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. I want to stop there just for a minute, because I want us to ask ourselves how we could confuse ourselves with if we just use that one verse. We might say, okay, believe in the Lord and you will be saved. But look what follows it. Believing in the Lord requires a message that must be preached, and it requires a response to that message. They did not stop at believe in the Lord and you will be saved. No, there's more to this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. You think the word of the Lord that they spoke to him was any different than the word of the Lord that was spoken to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8? Or how about the Ethiopian or the magician in Acts chapter 8? Or how about Cornelius and his household? How about Saul of Tarsus? Was the word of the Lord any different that Saul himself, now Paul, was now preaching to these guys? Was the word that they spoke to Lydia and the other ladies at the river any different? And are we allowed to speak any other word today than the word of the Lord that was in the Bible in that day? No, we are not. Anything else is not the gospel. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. All of his household, did that include babies? Maybe, but if it did, they weren't baptized, because it had to be people that could hear and understand and respond to the message that would cause them to have salvation. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to his household. The jailer washed Paul and Silas' wounds, which looks a whole lot like repentance to me. And the jailer and his household were baptized. Amen? Is it any different today? No. Acts 16:34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So believed in God with his whole household would again indicate that household describes people who could believe. Amen? We're not talking about babies. And even though this is true, I've heard people try to use these passages to say babies must be baptized. Not true at all. Has to be someone who can hear the message, believe the message, respond to the message. Now when they came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." We don't know exactly what transpired between the time they were jailed and this that made these policemen want to release them. Maybe they heard rumors that these men were Roman citizens. Maybe they realized that they had broken the law by putting them in jail for no other reason than to incarcerate them without any kind of hearing, trial, or questioning. They weren't awaiting trial. They were just shoved into jail, and they were beaten, and there was no hearing, there was no trial, and maybe we better let those guys go. But Paul said to them, and now here's, this is, I think, is maybe the first time that some of these people know that these are Roman citizens. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out, come themselves and bring us out." No, you better come and escort me out. I'm a guy that was a Roman citizen, and I have more rights than these other people around here because I am part of your government, so to speak. I am a Roman. Three big mistakes made by the authorities. A public beating with rods or caning was intended as a shaming, a punishment, and a deterrent to crime. It was not legally carried out if no effort was made to investigate charges or question the arrested first. And for over 200 years, and some historians say would put it more at 400 years, I'm just being conservative here, for over 200 years at the time, this was not a lawful punishment for a Roman citizen. It was a serious crime to inflict it upon one. The leaders who would inflict such things upon people who were Roman citizens illegally could suffer severe consequences. It was also illegal to jail ones without a trial unless they were being held for trial, or we could say for their own protection, like happened when Lysias, the commander, arrested Paul later for his own protection. But none of that was the case. So Acts 16:38-40, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here again, we make a circle back to the house of Lydia. Lydia, one of the greatest things about Lydia is not only that she was a believer, that she had her heart open, that she was listening and that she responded, she was also a very hospitable person. And we know that the church in Philippi would prosper and that this was the beginning of the church of Christ in the land of Philippi, in the city of Philippi. Salvation for a jailer and many other great transitions. I want us to think about for a minute, if I don't run out of time, about the transitions that took place. And I know that I have to be more careful this evening than I do right now about time, because this evening we have a meal after our lesson. So I have to really condense things this evening so we don't miss any part of our meal. But they who had abused them were begging them to leave. That's a good transition, amen? A jailer that might have been executed had been exonerated. That's a wonderful change. The jailer and his household had gone from dead in sin to alive in Christ. That's the best change you can make. And a demon-possessed girl was set free, and we don't know what happened, but I hope she was baptized into Christ. That would have been a great transition. Do you think the lives of the other inmates were changed? I think they were. I think that could have been a great transition in their lives. They would also be likely to believe the preaching of Paul and Silas and be baptized into Christ themselves. So the more we see, the more we hear, the more we experience Jesus, the more he can change any of us, all of us, for the better. That's a transition we need. So Jesus is all about these kinds of transitions. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to grow in him. And he wants us to transition into what he created us to be. People who have a strong relationship with him and with his Father and with their Spirit. Being born again is a huge transition. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, "For you have been born again." Peter writing to people who had been baptized into Christ. And in fact, every one from Romans chapter 1 through the end of the book of Revelation who was written to had been already baptized into Christ. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Do you remember hearing that phrase before today? The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is what was preached to the Philippian jailer and his household, amen? The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word that was preached in Philippi. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. And another transition, being created on earth all over again, is a huge transition, the biggest of all big deals. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Already a new creature in Christ. "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." We transition from owning ourselves to becoming a people for God's own possession. We proclaim his excellencies because he called us out of darkness into light. We once were not his people, but now we are his people. We receive mercy because of his love for us. We transition into something that is being made better day by day. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Just like Paul, the Samaritans, the Ethiopians, Cornelius and his household, Lydia and her house, the jailer and his household, all of these people were born again and had a new life in Jesus Christ. A transition that God wants us to make and to keep and to maintain, the idea of Romans 12, 1 through 2, that we continue rejecting the ways of the world and being transformed into God's way of thinking. Paul, the Samaritans, the Ethiopians, Cornelians, the magician, Cornelius and his household, Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household were all given new birth. They were all given new life. They were all given the opportunity for transforming growth. God wants to give us new birth, new life, and keep on transforming us to his perfect ways, to his perfect image, being his perfect children, already considered as clean as his son, walking in him, with him in a new life, a path of righteousness, according to his teaching. Are we accepting his merciful gift? And I'm not just asking people who haven't yet been baptized. I'm asking everybody, are we accepting his gift of not only giving us new birth, but continuing to transform us as we lend ourselves to his ways? If there's any need to respond to this morning's lesson, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.